So Proverbs chapter 2, let's give attention to the reading of God's word. I'll begin in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard over you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's bow together in a brief word of prayer. Father God, we are grateful that you have spoken words of wisdom to us, and so now we pray that you would quiet our hearts, enable us to hear your word, that you would take the truth of your word, and by the power of Christ through his Spirit, cause it to produce much fruit in our lives, the fruit of wisdom and holiness and righteousness, O Lord, that we would act with integrity, that we would be the same people, whether in public or in private, and that, O Lord, our desire would be to bring you glory and honor through word, thought, and deed. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Treasure hunting, I think, treasure hunting lore tells a story that the famous Captain Kidd was off the coast of Nova Scotia, and in the 17th century, he went and buried a massive treasure that at least in today's dollars is reportedly worth about half a billion dollars. And so treasure hunters as far back as 1795 have hunted for this treasure. What happened is that some boys were walking along this island called Oak Island off the coast of Nova Scotia, and they noticed a depression in the ground, a depression that gave the appearance that there was something that had been buried there. And, well, all I can say is several centuries later, basically a shaft that goes 181 feet down, 8 feet wide, six dead men, thousands of treasure hunters over the centuries, millions of dollars spent, all in the efforts to try to see if they can find this supposed treasure. In fact, there's a History Channel show that goes on for six seasons called The Curse of Oak Island. Perhaps you've seen or heard of this. And that they've even sent divers down into this shaft, and they've discovered some man-made structures that have gone deep into the earth. And so the lure of treasure has drawn these hunters to the island, but ultimately no treasure has ever been found. And in fact, they have, supposedly at least scientists have determined that there is no treasure there. They've done, seismic readings, and they've sent down drones and all sorts of things to determine whether or not there's any buried treasure there. Yet I think that there's something to learn here in terms of the zeal, in terms of the amount of resources, the dedication and the tenacity of those who have sought this buried treasure. Some of them even, perhaps at least in some, to some extent, foolishly ending up giving up their lives. What happened is that they, as they went down, the tidewaters came in and flooded the shaft, and a number of people drowned. But it's this tenacity, it's this zeal, I think, that's important for us to take note of. Because if we remember what the Proverbs has to say about wisdom and its value, and in particular, ultimately, what the Apostle Paul has to say about treasure, the treasure of wisdom, is that it is in Colossians 2:3 that all of the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge are concealed within Christ himself, within Christ himself. And so I think that this whole idea, and it's an idea that we see here present in the second chapter of Proverbs, is it places a question before us. And that question is this, is what kind of effort are we willing to invest in seeking and finding the treasure of God's hidden wisdom in Christ? You know, would somebody be willing to say of us, and would they be able to see of our conduct, that person really zealously seeks after the wisdom of Christ in the gospel? Do we have that kind of wisdom? I think hunting for hidden treasure is an apt illustration, and I think that works in concert with how Solomon presents the desire for wisdom and wanting to acquire it here in the second chapter. In short, I think we want to note this, is that while the wisdom of God is undoubtedly a gift, it uncertainly is that, it is certainly a gift from God, we should also take note at the way that Solomon describes it here to show us that receiving this treasure, acquiring this treasure, even though it is the gift of God, requires great effort, great zeal, great tenacity. And so one other thing to note here that's undiscernible here, at least in the English translation, is that what tells us that this particular chapter is one unit is that it forms an acrostic with each verse of the 22 verses that we see here beginning with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So that it was definitely supposed to be presented as one unit. And so hopefully that helps us to see that in these 22 verses, Solomon is presenting his son with a distinct piece of wisdom. Keeping that in mind, what we want to do is we want to reflect upon this teaching of Solomon under two headings. First, seeking the treasure, and then secondly, spending the wealth. Seeking the treasure, and then secondly, spending the wealth. And so let's give thought to what Solomon has to say here about seeking the treasure. In the first half of this chapter, Solomon speaks to his son ultimately about the importance of developing character, the importance of developing character. I think that this hopefully dispels perhaps one of the misunderstandings about the nature of life in ancient Israel. I mean, to be honest, you can look, say, for example, at the nature of God's dealing with Israel at Sinai. You see the dark clouds, you see the foreboding presence of lightning and thunder, and you can hear it so much so that the people were quite fearful of approaching Mount Sinai. And so this might give the impression that life in ancient Israel was ultimately one that was marked by fear. And while there were certainly those times and definitely those elements within Israelite culture, say, for example, in approaching the worship of God in the temple, or if you were at the foot of Sinai, certainly minding your spiritual P's and Q's. But on the other hand, we see here, I think, gentle imagery of a father lovingly, again, pulling his son to the side and telling him, let me tell you something important. Let me impart to you this wisdom, so that you see this loving relationship between father and son. And so what is it? What is it that Solomon wants to tell his son? Well, we note here in verses 6 and 8 that ultimately he wants to tell his son, there is a great treasure out there to be found and to be had, and that God freely gives of it. For the Lord gives wisdom, verse 6. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. You know, there's a sense in which what Solomon does is he opens up the treasury of God's wisdom and he tells his son, look at all of this wealth that is here. Look at all of this wealth. And he essentially says, it's free for the taking if you simply ask. It's free for the taking. You know, I had a colleague at RTS who happened to stumble through the newspaper that when the Sam's Club was opening, they were selling big screen TVs. And I don't know the exact number, but basically somebody left the number off on the ad. And so the TVs were going, ended up going for $100 a pop. And it's a really big, large screen TV. So what did he do? He says he showed up and he showed up with his beach chair and he was prepared to camp out all day so that he could get this $100 TV. You know, something like a 55 incher. It was big. And seeing that the Sam's Club opened up a number of years ago, this was really an exceptionally good deal. It's because, hey, somebody was practically willing to give something away, so people were lining up. Well, is this the way that Solomon's son is lining up for the free gift of the wealth and treasure that God was willing to bestow upon him simply by asking? You know, God freely dispenses of his wisdom to those who ask. This was certainly the case with Solomon, if you recall. Remember what God told Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, which we looked at a number of weeks ago, that Solomon cried out and he said, oh Lord, I'm unequal to the task. Please help me, give me your assistance. And he says, because you have asked of this and have not asked for long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked yourself for understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before and none like you shall arise after you. Here, I think the impression, well, first we should note, I think that that here Solomon is saying, son, just as I asked for wisdom, you too can ask for it. And God is here freely to give of it. But the impression might be is that, you know, perhaps we're sitting at a restaurant, we have a gift card in hand, and we've been told that we can order whatever we want free of charge. All we have to do is ask. Now, there's a sense in which, to a certain degree, this is true. All we need to do is ask of God and he will grant us his wisdom. But on the other hand, while God freely dispenses his wisdom to us in Christ, I don't think this simply means that all we have to do is lay back idle on our beds and that the wisdom will just naturally get poured out of heaven upon us and then we will instantaneously know, aha, I've received the wisdom, I have it. I mean, the other image that comes to mind is it's just simply a question of clicking on the link and we can download the wisdom and then it's ours. Notice how Solomon describes this pursuit of wisdom. He says in verses 1 and following, he says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Treasuring something up. I suspect all of us have something that we treasure. Some possession. That we take special care of it. You know, perhaps it's some sort of device for which we have a special carrying case for it. Perhaps you've told loved ones or family members, be careful with that. Don't treat that way. That's special to me. If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. In other words, you know, Solomon's telling his son, make a diligent effort to listen. Again, this is a theme that we've discussed in the past, that listening requires discipline. It requires attentiveness. It requires telling ourselves to quiet our hearts so that we can then listen. You know, how often have you been craning to listen to a lecture or to listen to a television show or to listen to your phone or whatever because you're trying to grasp everything and you want to tell everybody around you to quiet down because you can't hear? Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, Solomon is telling your son, call out to the Lord. Ask him to give you understanding. Pray to him with all your might. And again, verse 4, as we see, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, what kind of effort are you willing to invest in seeking after the wisdom of God, Solomon says? You know, think of those treasure hunters. It requires labor. I don't know who dug that 180-foot deep well in order to find the treasure, and one that is 8 feet deep and that it goes well below the water table, but that takes a lot of work. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Note, though, that when Solomon encourages him to treasure God's wisdom within him, though he may call the commandments my commandments, this isn't Solomon's wisdom per se, but rather Solomon has received it from God, and now Solomon is taking this wisdom and he's passing it on to his son. But once again, Solomon doesn't advise his son to be passive in the process, to sit back and wait for wisdom to fall out of the sky, or to sit by idly and passively and listen to his father. You know, how often do you sit there and perhaps you've been on a conversation with somebody, you've talked to one of your children, you've talked to a friend or a family member, and you can tell they are but idly interested in what it is that you're saying. You know, you've perhaps seen this one. Yeah, I'm listening to you. I'm listening. Go ahead, I'm listening. As they continue to scroll and look at the phone, it's an idle interest. It's a passive interest. They're not sitting there with rapt attention, listening to every word that falls from your lips. And so Solomon says, be active, be aggressive. He encourages his son to receive his words and to treasure up the commandments. Think, for example, as to what this means, say, in terms of meditating upon the word of God. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I think being wise and seeking the treasure of God's wisdom means, say, memorizing God's word, which requires some effort. Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. How often do we meditate upon the teaching of God, upon his commandments, upon his law, upon his word? Psalm 119, verse 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. Here the psalmist describes lying awake at night and being thoughtful about the word of God. You know, how often do we find ourselves, whether because of stress or because maybe we just suffer from insomnia? Sometimes I've battled with insomnia. And so in the past, some of the ways that I've dealt with it as well, I will pick the most boring show on Netflix that I possibly can find, one that I would be dreadfully interested in, and I'll turn it on as low as the brightness setting will let me, and I'll try to pay attention. Maybe that will make me fall asleep. Or maybe I'll turn on an audiobook, and then maybe the droning of the narration will put me to sleep. But other times I think, well, if I'm awake, why don't I just make good use of this time and spend it in prayer? Why don't I meditate upon God's word? And sometimes then I think, well, but what happens if I fall asleep on the Lord? That may be considered rude. And then the words of Martin Luther come to mind when he says, what better thing that could happen than to fall asleep as you meditate and think about the word of the Lord? He says, I can think of nothing better, no better way than to fall asleep. Psalm 143, verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. Have you thought back as you can give an account of how the Lord has blessed you throughout your life? And there in those moments, as you meditate upon his word, his teaching, his kindness, his providence, his love in Christ, that you can begin to think about all of those blessings. And in that way, the Lord writes the words of his wisdom upon the walls of your heart so that it is something that you begin to treasure, that you begin to treat as special, and that you value. I think that Solomon intended for his son to strive and to strain for God's wisdom is evident in the imagery that he employs. That is of searching for buried treasure. Verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. You know, treasure hunting requires hard work. It requires zeal, perseverance, and at times great expense. You know, I think of James Cameron, the movie director, who has spent a lot of money, tens of hundreds of thousands of dollars to uncover and to explore the wreck of the Titanic, you know, sending drones down and all sorts of things. Such is the nature of the Oak Island treasure, one that has spanned centuries, countless hours, millions of dollars, and even lost lives. As treasure hunters have scoured the island, dug wells, opened the earth, all in the hopes of finding treasure. This is the very imagery that Christ himself uses when describing the nature of our salvation. I can't help but think that he has Solomon's imagery in mind here when he says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." You know, I think if you look at some of these treasure hunters, you might think they're nuts. It seems that that's all they have, is they have this radar lock on finding the treasure. And I can remember in my teen years playing on my church softball team and listening to one of the members of the softball team, an older guy at that time, older than me, so say in his late 20s. And he was telling me that he was going to be a part of a team that was going to, I think it was Greenland, to recover buried World War II fighters. They were beneath, say, nearly 200 feet of frozen ice, P-38 Lightnings and B-17 bombers. And I was just amazed as an 18-year-old, the amount of effort that was going in to recover these things. Hot water jets blasting down into the ice 200 feet thick. You'd think, maybe there's something better to do with your time. Well, they were just locked on to recovering these things. One of them was eventually recovered and was restored into flying condition. Took I think, more than 10 years to do so. Does that kind of zeal mark us as we seek the treasure of God? The treasure of his wisdom that is hidden in Christ? You know, do we break ground into the earth of the soil of Scripture and dig deep into it? Deep, deep wells, deep, deep shafts, so that we can find and uncover the precious gems and rubies and diamonds that ultimately represent the wisdom of Christ? Again, further evidence of his striving for wisdom is there in verse 3 as he says, "If you call for insight and raise your voice of understanding," he's saying, call out to God in prayer as I called out to prayer, you too will find God's wisdom. But you need to call, you need to strive, you need to seek, you need to strain. Do we set this type of example for, say, our children or for others in the church? Can others note and see our zeal for seeking the wisdom of God? Can we tell our children, strive after Christ as I strive after Christ? Cry out in prayer for wisdom as I cry out for prayer in wisdom? Solomon is essentially telling his son, follow my example. Follow my example. I think such is the nature of the character of the wise Christian. The wise Christian is all in. The knowledge of God consumes him. He meditates upon it day and night. She cries out to God in prayer, daily seeking it. She aims all of her resources at obtaining it. Yes, wisdom comes from the Lord, and he freely gives it, but such a gift isn't antithetical to our diligent pursuit of it. Even though God freely gives us his wisdom in Christ, the wise Christian is anything but passive. Anything but passive. You know, imagine if you were interested in getting fit, being able to, you know, run a marathon or to lift weights and what have you. And so God gives you access to a gym. He gives you access to coaching. He gives you access to equipment. He gives you access to food, proper food and diet. But nothing can replace the necessity of vigorous exercise. You have all of the equipment. It lies right there before you, but you need to work. You need to sweat. You need to push yourself to the point of exhaustion until your legs are rubber. You can't lift your arms up and your lungs are on fire. all in the effort to achieve your fitness goals? Can you say that you lift the heavy weights of God's law with your heart and your mind in your effort to gain strength and ultimately wisdom? Do you feed on a steady diet of Christ, the manna from heaven, through the gospel so that you can have the necessary spiritual energy? All this in the effort to grow in wisdom. I think sometimes we lack wisdom simply because we don't follow Solomon's advice. We don't ask. But sometimes we lack wisdom because we don't treasure God's wisdom in our hearts. We don't meditate upon it. And sometimes we lack wisdom because we don't seek after it the way a treasure hunter would seek after buried silver or hidden gold. But this brings us to our second point, which is spending the wealth. You know, there's a passage in Herman Melville's Moby Dick where Captain Ahab nails a gold doubloon to the mast, and he says basically, whoever is the first one to spot the whale will get the doubloon. And so a number of the crew, seven men of the different of the crew, go and reflect upon the significance of what they think this doubloon means. And one of them, his name is Flask, he says, I know that this doubloon is worth $16. That's 960 cigars. In other words, if he got the treasure of the doubloon, he knew how he was going to spend it. Well, that's one of the common questions I think that treasure hunters probably regularly get asked. If you find the $500 million treasure of Captain Kidd, how are you going to spend the money? How are you going to spend the money? How is this going to change your life? What luxuries will this newfound wealth afford you? I've told my students before and my friends and what have you, if I were ever to become filthy rich, I would hope that basically nothing would change in my life except I would get weekly haircuts at my place of work and that they would have to clean up all the hair and everything. Just weekly haircuts. My wife's, her thing, she would probably be upset at me saying this, but she says she would want fresh bed sheets every day. Fresh bed sheets every day. How would you spend the wealth? How would you spend the wealth? Well, I think we can put the same question to Solomon's son. Once you acquire the wisdom, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Solomon tells his son in verse 9, he answers this question in a number of ways. He says, once you acquire it, basically, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. You'll be able to discern the difference between good and evil. Sometimes discerning that path can be difficult. There aren't necessarily explicitly and clearly marked paths for righteousness and for evil. He says in verses 11 and following, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. If God's law defines the paths of uprightness, then those who forsake it are those within the covenant community, the church, who seek to lead fools astray. What Solomon is saying here is that he's saying that there can be those within the church who will seek to lead you astray. But if you treasure up God's wisdom in your heart, if you seek after it as if it were buried silver or hidden gold, then you're going to be able to discern how the evil and crafty people, even sometimes within the church, might lead you astray. He says in verses 16 and 17, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Like the wicked men of the church or the covenant community, the nation of Israel, in Solomon's context, so the seductress within the covenant community, one who forgets the covenant with her God. Notice this is all taking place within the covenant community. seeks to lure fools into a trap that leads to death. I think what Solomon is saying is so often, even within the covenant community, among the people of God, sin can look benign, it can look alluring, and it can even be seductive. Now think, for example, Adam and Eve. It was just a piece of fruit. And how did Satan dress it up? Well, surely you're not going to die. Surely that's an exaggeration. And don't you want to be like God? Isn't that the ultimate goal of all of this? It's just a piece of fruit. King David probably thought he was only taking one alluring look at a woman across the way. Just one look that led to a snowball effect of sin that radically altered his life and the life of the entire nation of Israel. Judas probably thought, well, all I'm doing is identifying who Jesus is. I can get some money. And surely, this won't necessarily adversely affect Jesus' ministry. Ananias and Sapphira probably only thought, hey, we're going to give money to the church. We're just going to hold a little bit back for ourselves. And we'll tell everybody that we're giving them everything, but it's not going to hurt anybody if we just hold a little bit back for ourselves. Yet as the Apostle Paul says, no matter how seductive, no matter how simple an appearance it might be, no matter how benign it may seem, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Sin is a seductress covered in a thin layer of allure that only wisdom can see through to recognize that she's a corpse and a path that leads to death, a path that leads to hell. And so Solomon is saying, if you treasure up God's words, if you call out to him in prayer, seeking his wisdom, then he will give you the eyes of Christ so that you can discern between right and wrong, so that it will guard over you, it will watch you, it will protect you. For those who embrace the adulterous seductress, it's a path that leads to death and ultimately to damnation. Verse 22, the wicked will be cut off from the land. That's language of covenant curse. And the treacherous will be rooted out. Again, we've made note of this, but Revelation 22:15, outside the New Jerusalem are the dogs, the sorcerers, and the sexually immoral. And so Solomon is saying, this is not just simply about morality, but this is ultimately about salvation. This is about the path of the gospel versus the path of wickedness. Submitting to God's wisdom in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, versus choosing your own way and finding a road that leads to death. And this is why he says in verses 20 and 21, so if you walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. In the words of the psalmist, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As Christ himself leads us in this path of righteousness. Note how the path of righteousness is the path of wisdom. Path of wisdom is the path of the gospel, and it is a path that leads us to Christ and to everlasting life. Beloved, my prayer is that as you hopefully meditate upon Solomon's words, as you treasure up God's wisdom in your hearts, that you would be zealous seeking this hidden treasure. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In the words of George Herbert, a Welsh-born poet of the 16th century, minister of the Church of England, he says, "Thou hast taught me to live here so that all still one eye should aim and shoot at that which is on high, quitting with all daily labor all my pleasure to gain at harvest an eternal treasure." Beloved in Christ, seek that eternal treasure that is hidden in Christ. Pray that God would give you the desire, the zeal, and the motivation to pursue it with all of your being. In the words of the Shema, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we are grateful and we give thanks for this hidden treasure that you have given to us in Christ. It is a treasure for which we can say that you give it and dispense it freely. But once it is given, O Lord, we pray that you would grant to us the zeal and the wisdom and the desire to continually seek it, that we would desire to treasure it up in our hearts, that it would be something that is special to us, that we would guard it in our hearts, that we would guard it with our lives, that it is something, O Lord, that we would meditate upon it day and night. If we find ourselves sleepless in the night, that we would begin to give thought, O Lord, to the many ways in the past that you have been faithful, whether it's to your covenant people of old or whether it has been to us throughout our lives, that we would give thought to the teaching of your word, that we would think of it day and night, that we would ponder it, that we would give you praise for it. And at the end, O Lord, that you would enable us to find eternal life therein, that you would grant to us the mind of Christ so that the hidden treasures of Christ would not only be hidden within our hearts, but it would be that treasure that we unfold before the world, that we call others to seek, that we especially teach our children and those within the church to seek this hidden treasure of Christ. And so that in this way we would manifest your wisdom, the wisdom of the cross of Christ, not only before you as we live Coram Deo, but also before the world and before one another, that we would be a community of wisdom devoted to Christ and to seeking him always. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.